Good morning. If you want to be turning to 1 Timothy chapter 2, that'll be our primary text for the lesson this morning. And before I begin, I want to make sure I take this opportunity to thank the elders for allowing me to stand before you all and preach. This has been a really great thing that they've been doing with this Sojourners in Exile series, allowing us college guys to preach to y'all. And that's been a great opportunity for me and growing experience in preparing for it. Hope it'll be a good experience for y'all as well. So, we're kind of pressed for time, so I didn't have a scripture reading. So let's go ahead and read our primary text this morning in 1 Timothy 2. And I want to read verses 8 through 10. It says, "I desire, therefore, that the men pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without wrath and disputing, in like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefastness and sobriety, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly raiment, which becometh women professing godliness through good works." And as you can probably conclude from this passage, this morning we're going to be talking about our dress. And of course, this is not dress as a fashion sense or anything like that, because it probably wouldn't be very appropriate for me to be talking about this. I'd usually wear basketball shorts and a t-shirt most days, but it's our dress as sojourners and exiles, asking ourselves, how does the Christian dress when we have the mindset, and what factors go into deciding what to wear whenever we recognize that we are sojourners and exiles? This will be the message we try to, or the question we try to answer this morning. So we just read our main text, 1 Timothy 2, and in verse 9 we kind of see the specific touching on the dress, and you notice that he's addressing women here. And one thing I do want to note before we dive into this is, at the very beginning of verse 9 it says in like manner. So whatever he's telling us in verse 9 is relating to what he was just telling us before in verse 8. And so, let's read verse 8 again. It says, "I desire that the men pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without wrath and disputing." So, what's the point he's making in verse 8? It's holy hands. It's emphasis that he doesn't want men to just come to church and pray, but then be living these sinful lives. He's saying that every day of the week, the men are to be living holy lives so that when they pray, it's not in vain. It's hitting at the heart, and that heart reflects in our actions. Likewise with women, let them adorn themselves in modest or respectable apparel. And you see at the tail end of verse 9 and verse 10 that, once again, that's a reflection of the heart. So, while verse 9 may be addressing women in this specific passage, the principles of modesty being a reflection of our heart and, the good works, that applies to both men and women. So men are sadly not off the hook with this one. I underlined the words so we could kind of see where I'm at, because I know different versions have different words. I'm reading from the American Standard Version. Mine says modest. I believe some versions, like English Standard, says respectable. But, the Greek word in the original translation for modest or respectable was the word kosmios. And it means essentially to be well-arranged and appropriate for the occasion. We usually talk about modesty in the sense of simply like covering up and being adequately covered a certain length. And while that certainly is an application of it, in the general sense that it's used here, it's simply to be appropriate. That leads to the question, of course, what is appropriate as Christians? That's what we're trying to figure out. And I think one of the best ways to figure out what's appropriate, how we dress as a Christian, is to first look at what the Bible says is not appropriate, because that gives us a better idea. And one thing that we know is not appropriate is nakedness. It's a fun thing to say. But if you want to turn to Revelation chapter 16, Revelation chapter 16, and in verse 15, it says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." So in this verse, we see kind of the shamefulness that's associated with being naked. And it says that you can literally see it on this man's face when he walks. He recognizes that this is shameful, and his face shows the embarrassment. And likewise, for time's sake, we won't look at it, but Micah 1:11 is an Old Testament passage that speaks on a similar thing about the shamefulness associated with being naked. This is something that a lot of us kind of just inherently know today. I actually have a good story to demonstrate this. There's a group of us every summer from my church, my hometown church in Texas, and we all go to the Frio River, which is probably about 90 miles west of San Antonio, and we all rent like a big cabin, and it has like several rooms and a common area. And one of the families that goes with us, they have three young boys, and the middle boy, I think he's about 3 years old at the time, but we were all sitting in the common area, and I think they were giving him a bath or something, and for whatever reason, he decides to bust out of the room completely naked and just run around the whole place. And you know, it was really funny to see this little three-year-old completely naked. But what was even better was that afterwards, after doing this, we were all kind of laughing, seemed to have no shame about it. He came up to me, he's like, "Mason, I don't want them to ever see me like that again." And it's just kind of funny because you think even this little kid who didn't seem to really grasp what nakedness was, even he understood at 3 years old there's something shameful associated with being naked. And of course, you know, we know nakedness is shameful, but how does the Bible define this? That's what we need to know practically speaking. And you know, Genesis, I think, gives us some really helpful hints as to what that looks like. So if you want to turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 25, note that it says, concerning Adam and Eve, it says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And so, you know, first we notice that they're not ashamed. And also, I think it's fair to say at this point that they were probably completely naked, fully nude, as we use the word today, because you think they had just been created. There's no mention of them being clothed yet, and we won't see that they won't be clothed until later on in chapter 3. So I think it's fair to say that they are completely nude. So when the Bible talks about nakedness, sometimes it's referring to, as we use the word today, completely uncovered. If you look in Genesis chapter 3, I want to read verses 6 through 10 real quickly. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. She gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. When they heard the voice of Jehovah God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah God amongst the trees of the garden. And Jehovah God called unto man and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." So notice that in verse 6 and 7, they partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in verse 7, their eyes are open, and they recognize that they're naked. And what is their first response in verse 7? They try to clothe themselves. They sew fig leaves and aprons or girdles. And, you know, practically speaking, these was essentially something to cover their private parts, their extremities. So it wasn't this full exotic clothing, but it was something to cover their extremities. And then you notice that in verse 8, even after they've done this, whenever Adam hears God's voice, he goes and hides himself. And he explains why he's doing that in verse 10. He says, "I heard that voice in the garden, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." So even after Adam had put on, you know, these fig leaves, these things that cover his extremities, he still describes himself as being naked when God calls him. So what's a necessary inference there? That we can have clothing on and still be considered naked. So nakedness doesn't have to just mean being completely nude, but it can also mean just being inadequately covered. And then you notice God confirms this in verse 21 of chapter 3, "And Jehovah God made for Adam and for his wife coats of skins and clothed them." So he recognizes, hey, they're not properly clothed. And again, what's the necessary application today? That you look at a lot of the dress on, you know, the beach is a very common place. You look at, you know, some of the men's and women's attire. It's often not much different than what we see in verses 8 through 10 in Genesis 3. It's these things that, you know, cover up the extremities, and sometimes they don't even do a very good job of that. But we notice, you know, we can confirm here that that's not appropriate. That's considered nakedness in God's eyes, and it's shameful. So, you know, as Christians, we're looking at how we should dress. The world may dress in a certain way when they go to the beach, but, no, as we see here, that's not how we're to dress. We're to be modest and dress appropriately. And another important thing to note, if you turn with me to Isaiah 47, you have another, this is another good description of nakedness. Isaiah 47, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Take the millstones and grind meal, remove the veil, strip off the train, uncover the leg, pass through the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will spare no man." And this passage in Isaiah is referencing God's judgment on Babylon. He's showing this picture, and the picture he's showing is them having, you know, being taken to captivity and having to cross a river and having to lift up their skirts to cross it. And you notice that uncover the leg, pass through the rivers, your nakedness shall be uncovered. So, again, what's the necessary inference here? God's implying the shame associated with exposing our nakedness through the thigh, you know, and this word leg here is denoting the thigh, not the full leg. And so, again, what's the necessary application here? That God's describing the thigh as nakedness, and you look at a lot of clothes today, you know, again, the swimwear, and even, you know, men's and women's shorts and stuff like that sometimes tend to expose the thigh. And we see here that it's a shameful thing, and it's considered nakedness by God. So, you know, again, we're figuring out how we're going to dress as Christians. It's good to look at what the Bible describes as nakedness so we can know what to stay away from. And so there's two main questions we need to ask ourselves, and the first being, what are we trying to accomplish with our dress? You know, you think just the example of the bathing suits or some of the shorts. A lot of those are designed to attract sexual attention from the opposite sex, right? And you think, like, with some of the shorts that expose the thigh. The thigh is a sexual enticing part of the body. And you know, I can't speak from women's perspective, but I know from a guy's perspective, guys are just kind of nasty sometimes, you know? Like, being in high school locker rooms and stuff, like, guys are going to try to check out girls any opportunity they have. And when the provocative clothing that reveals the nakedness, it's going to entice guys, and it's going to cause them to lust after them and stuff. And, you know, girls might be the same way with guys. I can't speak from that perspective. But just, you know, applying that. And I want to look in Luke 5 to kind of demonstrate this point about this clothing and stuff. Excuse me, not Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 11. And in verses 5 through 13, there's a parable. And for time's sake, we won't read it. But this is a parable about a man who comes to his neighbor or his friend's door at midnight, starts knocking repeatedly, asking for food. And in verse 7, we see the man inside respond. He says, "Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will arise and give him as many as he needs." And this word importunity here, again, or imprudence, I think it's important to look at some of the Greek meanings of these things. The word used in the original translation was ansidia, and it denotes kind of, you know, lack of shame, but more so than that, having a disregard for how one's actions affect others. And, you know, you look in this passage, you can see that. The man was knocking. He didn't really care about the fact that his neighbor was in bed asleep with his kids, trying to fall asleep. He didn't care that he'd be taking his food. He had no regard for the fact that his actions weren't exactly convenient for the other man, but he had no regard for that. He didn't care. And, you know, okay, and what's the application thus today? That a lot of clothing has no regard for how it can affect others. You know, and not to suggest that everybody that wears that has those ill intentions. Just some people do dress that way on purpose to try to attract the eyes of the opposite sex in a sexual way. But you know, some, I don't think it'd be fair to say that everybody does that. There's some that just wear that type of clothing because, you know, that's just how everybody else does. But whether they're intentionally doing that or not, has no regard for the fact that it could be causing a brother or a sister to stumble, you know? They're not thinking that, hey, my dress, maybe I think it's okay, but my dress could be affecting others around me, causing them to lust and stumble. And of course, we know that, you know, from Luke 17, we know that we don't want to be a stumbling block to others and causing them to sin. So it's important to make sure that when we dress, maybe we think it's okay, but we have to think, how are my actions affecting others? And I bring up this point because in 1 Timothy 2 verse 9, if you want to turn back to our main passage, where it says, "In like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefastness and sobriety." This word shamefastness there, or I think English Standard says modestly, comes from the Greek word eidos. And the reason I'm bringing up all these Greek words, this word eidos is the opposite of the word used in Luke 11. The one used in Luke 11 denoted a lack of shame and disregard for one's actions concerning others. This one denotes having a sense of shame, yes, but also being aware how our actions affect others. And as we just mentioned, that's something that has to be in our thought process when we're figuring out what we're going to wear as a Christian. Could this potentially have an impact on others and cause them to stumble? And, you know, our dress says something about ourselves. We're going to be advertising something whether we think about it or not. You think sometimes it's very explicitly. Maybe we'll wear a Nike shirt or a shirt that advertises some TV show or something. You know, it's very explicitly advertised something what we stand for. Sometimes we do it implicitly. For time's sake, we won't read this, but in Proverbs chapter 7, it deals with discussion of a young man that's passing by a harlot or a prostitute, and it says, it talks about the attire of a harlot. And you know, I don't know what that looked like back in Old Testament days, but regardless, the prostitute's attire, it showed that she was a prostitute. The way she dressed was a reflection of what she was after, what her heart was, and people could know that simply by her dress. Whether it was revealing or not, that doesn't matter, because either way, they knew that, hey, this is a harlot, and they knew what that meant. So, you know, we think about it with our dress. Are we advertising that we are wanting attention from others? You know, maybe it's sexual attention, or maybe it's just attention, a prideful thing. Are we advertising that we're God's people? You look in 1 Timothy 2 in our main text, in the second half of the passage, it says, it's not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly raiment, which becometh women professing godliness through good works. And turn real quickly to 1 Peter 3. This is a really good supplement to this passage. 1 Peter 3, and in verses 3 and 4, it says, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of braiding the hair and of wearing jewels of gold or of putting on apparel. Let it be the hidden man of the heart and the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. So from 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Peter 3, we see that the purpose of our dress, like the outward appearance, should not be what's the focus in our dress. And ultimately, we see that it's a reflection of the heart, those good works. And you think about it, like a lot of the clothing today, people might wear it to look good themselves. Maybe there's nothing immodest about it in the sense that it's revealing things, but a lot of times people dress in flashy ways to try to make themselves look good. It says, you know, not with this costly raiment and the braiding of the hair. And of course, it's not literally condemning having a braid in your hair. You know, there's probably somebody sliding into the pew right now. Like that's not what he's saying. It's one of these not but statements where it's saying not an emphasis on this first thing, but an emphasis on the second. In this case, not an emphasis on these outward things, but the emphasis is on the inner man. And you know, that's what we need to ask ourselves. Are we dressing in such a way that it's about us? Again, maybe it's not inappropriate sexually, but are we dressing in a way that tries to make it about us, that tries to show off our wealth or our body or our status or something else? Are we getting caught up in these fancy clothing and letting that be what the purpose of our dress is? Or you know, ask ourselves the question, what are we accomplishing with our dress? Are we showing that we are God's people and that we're trying to serve God through our humble attitude? And of course, in verse 4 of 1 Peter, it's through the meek and quiet spirit, and in 1 Timothy, through the good works. So that's what we have to ask ourselves again when we're picking out what to wear every day. What's the purpose of my dress? Am I trying to glorify myself in some way? Or do I have the attitude that I'm here to glorify God? And in closing, the last question I want us to ask ourselves is, does our dress define us? And you see some people today that they get so caught up in fashion and buying the next new thing and stuff. And it becomes their obsession, their hobby, and it becomes what defines them. You know, and it doesn't have to be with dress per se, but you know, this happens with anything. But that's where we have to ask ourselves as a Christian, applying it to our dress, does our dress define us? Are we defined by being a Christian and living a godly life? And you know, when other people look at us, I think Reagan made the point a few weeks ago in his sermon about sports. When the world looks at us, do they see an athlete who happens to go to church, or do they see a Christian who happens to be an athlete? And the same thing could be asked of us today with our dress. You know, maybe we dress in a certain way, like a cowboy or a hipster or whatever. Like, when the world looks at us, do they see a cowboy, or do they see a Christian? Like, what are we portraying with our dress and our actions? And, you know, tying it back into our theme passage, 1 Peter 2, we're sojourners and exiles. And that implies that this world is not our home, right? We are sojourners here. We're just passing through. And to have that mindset, we have to have a thought process that we're here to serve God, right? If heaven is our home, if this world is not our home, we're not going to live in a worldly way. We're not going to be conformed to this world. You notice, and we don't have to turn there, but in Romans 1, Paul references, I am a servant of Christ. Paul had this attitude. You know, Paul was a devout Christian, of course, and he's a good example for us to follow, but he had this attitude that I'm a servant of Christ. He didn't identify himself as some worldly thing, but that was his identification. And that's something for each of us to ask ourselves, you know, in our hearts today. What are we identifying as? Do we identify with a certain crowd, the way they dress, or maybe it's, you know, sports or anything? What is our identification? And in closing, I want to leave you with Galatians chapter 2. If you want to turn there with me. Galatians chapter 2, and in verse 20, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So as we go out into the world, as we think about how we're going to dress and everything that we do, let's have this mindset that we've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer us that lives, but Christ lives in us. And when Christ lives in us, that's going to be reflected in, of course, the way we dress, and every other action, everything we say, and the whole way we think. So if you go with me in prayer this time. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for this Lord's Day that you've given us opportunity to gather together and study a portion of your word. Thank you for this time we've had to study about our dress and modesty, and we pray that we would dress in such a way that brings glory to your name and to not ourselves, that we would strive to glorify you in our dress and everything that we do. Father, pray that you'd be with all those who are sick at this time. Please be with those who are spiritually sick especially, and please give them their health if it be your will. Pray that you'd be with all the teachers that will be teaching Bible class. Please give them a ready recollection of the things they've prepared, and please be with all of us as listeners, and please be with us for the rest of this service and the rest of this Lord's Day. In Christ's name, amen.